and good morning. Let's turn in our Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 14. We continue with our series on the Jesus community. And just to bring us up to speed, some may not have been here last week, and others were and need to be refreshed. Our subject, the previous section of Matthew, addressed the issue of the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, and we saw that it dealt with mystery, it dealt with hiddenness. Remember, it ended with these parables. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed planted. It's out of sight in the ground. It's like a treasure that's hidden in a field. It's like yeast that's placed inside a lump of dough. And we come into this section here and we see that the kingdom of heaven is expressed, shown in a community, a Jesus community. And this isn't the first time the kingdom of heaven has seen a community, a kingdom community launched. And we'll deal with that a bit later on in our time together. So, just to map out what I want to do here is that we're going to deal with two stories today. We're going to deal with, we were sort of just before we prayed today, we were, we usually laugh before we pray, and that's good, about how you feed 5,000 people with five dinner buns. We're going to deal with that. And we can't do that, can we? Are you sure? And how we walk on water. We can't do that, can we? Are you sure? And what I want to focus on, though, more is perhaps dealing with an aspect of how we can read our Bibles better, using these two stories as an illustration of how we can read our Bibles and hear what God has to say to us better. So let's start. I want to deal with these two stories. We're going to deal with them relatively quickly because I want to focus on the part about, you'll see the insert, and it's a little different than normal. But let's read the first story. My heading says this. My heading says Jesus feeds the 5,000. That's put in there by the editors of the Bible just to assist us when we come to this section. But really, I don't think they got it right. It says Jesus feeds the 5,000. It should say Jesus and the disciples feed the 5,000. But let's read it together. When Jesus heard what had happened, and that refers to the previous unit or pericope. Remember, we used that word last week. The execution of John the Baptist. When he heard that had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. Verse 14. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place, and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so that they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food." Jesus replied, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. We have here only five loaves of bread and two fish," they answered. "Bring them here to me," he said. And he directed the people to sit down on the grass. Taking the five loaves and the two fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, 5,000 males, mature males, beside women and children. So the number could easily have been 10,000 or more people, but it's 5,000 male, mature men. That's a bit redundant, but you got the point. As we go through this story, and just some basic observation here, in verses 13 and 14, we see what Jesus did. He heard of the execution of John. He withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. They're retreating here, in a sense, from this. Maybe, you know, John, his cousin, a friend, a man he knew well, and he needs time alone to deal with that and his disciples. But hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the town. So even though he went out to a solitary place, the people come to Jesus. And he has compassion on them, even in his own sorrow, I would suggest, and he healed their sick. He gives. and he gives and he gives. Verse 15, we have the advice of the disciples. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place," as if the Lord didn't know this already. "And it's already getting late." The Lord knew that already. Here's their advice. "Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food." Tell them to go away. We need our time all by ourselves here. And we don't have the resources anyway. And verse 16, Jesus' response to that is, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." And the word there, "give," dota, is the idea of an imperative. It is an imperative. And the idea of an imperative is this. It's a command. He's not making a suggestion here. He's saying to them, "You give. I'm commanding you to give them something to eat." Their response, of course, is, "We can't do that, can we? I mean, all we've got here in these meager resources are 5 dinner buns or 5 loaves of bread and 2 herring. I mean, there's 10,000 people out there. Lord, this, get real." I almost can hear them thinking that, but not ready to say it. Now, of course, in the 1900s and 1800s, when we had German liberalism and everybody was into science and things like this, in a way that the Bible had to be scientific or it wasn't real, as if the science is the answer to everything. And their excuse for this was that there was something wrong here, or perhaps the 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes was just an indicator that everybody else should bring the food out of their knapsacks and share it. The idea of the fish, there's a neat article on the size of the fish that had somehow beached itself, as if there's something like Moby Dick in the Galilee Sea. I mean, none of these explanations make any sense at all with respect to the text. The only thing that makes sense is these people did not have any food available to them. That's why the disciples were saying, "Send them away to the villages so they can buy food." And all they had was they had 5 loaves of bread, ordinary loaves, not loaves the size of this building, 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And the Lord said, "I'm commanding you to feed these people." Their response, of course, is, "We only have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes." And Jesus says, "Bring them here to me. Bring your meager resources to me." And note what Jesus does. He directs the people to sit down on the grass. He makes them comfortable. He places them in a position of anticipation. Something's going to happen. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looks up to heaven. He gives thanks. He breaks the loaves. He gives them to the disciples. He takes, he blesses, he breaks, he gives. And from the hands of Jesus, these 12 men take bread and begin to distribute it amongst the 5,000 men as well as women and children. And you can imagine them taking perhaps half a loaf and part of a fish and moving out into the crowd and giving it to some people and then coming back and saying, "Well, that's it. I mean, we've already used up the resources." And they come back and there's another handful of food to take out to some more people. And this keeps on going perhaps for hours as they feed these 10,000 people or whatever. Then everybody, you know, it says here in verse 20, they were satisfied. They didn't take a little nibbly piece of fish and a microscopic piece of bread and divide it amongst 10,000 people. They were satisfied. Their stomachs were full. And in speaking to somebody, you know, if these people are poor, you can imagine that if there's scraps around, they probably took the scraps and put them in their pockets as well for lunch tomorrow. Because they didn't have any food and they were out in the wilderness in a solitary place. So here they filled their stomachs, perhaps they even filled their pockets. And then the disciples go out after that and they're picking up the remains of the meal left over and they come back with 12 big baskets full of leftovers. We can't do that, can we? We here have a miraculous eating. A miraculous way of eating in community. We are to give, and Jesus will multiply our meager resources. But I want to come back to this miracle of eating later. Let's go on to the next story. A miraculous walking. Now my heading again says, Jesus walks on the water. But really, it should say, Jesus and Peter walk on the water. We can't do that, can we? Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. So you get the picture here. They get in the boat. They've already fed these people. They've got these 12 baskets left over. And Jesus says, I'm going to stay here for a while. I'm going to dismiss the crowd. I'm going to take care of them. I'm not just going to leave them in the lurch. You get in the boat and you row across. You wonder whether any of them thought, how's Jesus going to get to where we're supposed to be going? They had it all planned out. So he dismissed them and he went up on the mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. So here we've got the boat away across the lake, already way out there. There's a wind, and you've got these 12 men rowing hard in this boat, and they've been doing it for quite a long time. Because in verse 25, it says, during the fourth watch, and the night is divided up into four watches, so this would be somewhere between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. in the morning. These guys have been rowing their guts out against a headwind for hours. The boat is buffeted. They're worn out. They're tired. And then Jesus comes to them on the water and they look out and they said, it's a ghost. And all of a sudden we see they're terrified and they cry out in fear. Verse 26. Jesus immediately said to them, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. Lord, if it's you, Peter said, tell me to come to you on the water. I mean, he's pushing the envelope here. And Jesus says, come. And again, the word come is a command. He says to Peter, you, singular, come. That's a command. It wasn't that Peter just wanted to go out and experiment with cork boots and try to walk on water as if he could claim to do whatever he wanted to do. He was responding in obedience to what Jesus commanded. And as ridiculous as that command seemed, because it came from the lips of Jesus, he did what Jesus commanded him. He got out of the boat and he began to walk on water. We can't do that, can we? I would submit to you that if Jesus said to us, come, and we responded in obedience, we could walk on water as well. Literally. But he hasn't told me. He hasn't commanded me to walk on water today. Then Peter got down out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, saw the wind? You hear the wind. You feel the wind. He saw the wind. And he was afraid and beginning to sink, cried out, Lord, save me. Shortest prayer in the Bible. Of course, you've got to get it out quickly before your mouth fills with water. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You of little faith, he said, why do you doubt? And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. And when they crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized Jesus, they sent word to all the surrounding country. People brought all their sick to him and begged him to let the sick just touch the edge of his cloak, and all who touched him were healed. Now, in the first story, we've got obviously meager resources being used to feed thousands of people. Why? Because Jesus commanded that the disciples feed them. In the second story, we've got Peter doing the apparently impossible, walking on water, because he responded in obedience to what Jesus had commanded him. But as we look at these stories, we say, oh, these are neat stories. They're fun to read to children, but they're really not something that I can use to live tomorrow morning. Can we? I mean, after all, what purpose has this story got? How can this speak to my life so that I live for Jesus on Monday morning? Or is it just a cutesy little story? Or is it a story that really gives me a great impression of Jesus and I come away saying, wow, Jesus is great? And he is. The story is that way. But it's more than that. It's not Jesus alone feeding the 10,000 or 5,000. It's Jesus and the disciples. It's not Jesus alone walking on the water. It's Jesus and Peter. In this story, the disciples are all of a sudden invited to start doing something. And they're asked to do the impossible. And because Jesus commands it, they do the impossible. And we sit around and say, we can't do that, can we? Let's move on to this principle of interpretation I'd like to talk to you about. In your insert, you're going to see, a bunch of circles, dots, and everything. And I'll just ask you to bring that out. And I'm going to go through something for you because this might help. I'm going to start with encyclopedia. Now, when I was a kid, we had World Book Encyclopedia as well. This is not a marketing scheme. But there was one neat part in here that I really found was fun. It's the human body. Do you remember this? You see the human body, and then you take a transparency and you overlay the transparency on the human body here, and you get, okay, now we got all this stuff you don't want to see. You've got kidneys and lungs and other things, all of a sudden superimposed on the outline of the human body. And then as I turn the next one over, all of a sudden we get muscles and eyeballs and all these other things added. You've seen these before, right? Please nod your head. Yeah, thank you. So what we have here is we have this basic outline of the human body, and then we overlay something different, but it's the same. You follow that? It's the same, but it's different. It's adding more information to what we had already. So it's still the human body outline, but now we've got the... thank you. I was going to say guts, and I'm not supposed to say that. Overlaid here, okay? So we can read our Bibles the same way. Let me take you down and how are we going to do this? Let me just make a few suggestions here. They're more than suggestions. When people in the day that Jesus heard the stories, they had grown up with them. They were extremely familiar with them. When you open up the first chapter of Matthew chapter 1, the first 17 verses are a genealogy, a list of names. Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac begat, and it goes on for 17 verses, and most people skip that because it's boring, but it isn't. That genealogy is shorthand for the whole Old Testament story. And if you're going to read Matthew with profit, you've got to understand the Old Testament story first, or you're not going to get into what Matthew's talking about in the richness that you could be. Now let me show you what's going to happen here. These people were familiar with the story. And when Matthew took pieces of the life of Jesus and he arranged it the way he did it with a great big purpose. Because he was taking an Old Testament story and he was overlaying the life of Jesus on top of it. You get the picture? Nod your head or shake it. Do something. Thank you. Most of you are nodding, but let's go ahead here. I'm going to ask you to show me the first PowerPoint slide, which is the lower level of what we have here in our handout, in the bulletin. Last week, we dealt with a few things. We dealt with the fact that we have rejection and persecution. Last week, we dealt with that in the life of Jesus and John the Baptist. Let me get my thoughts together here. That when I said at the beginning that this, what Jesus is doing here is launching a kingdom community. And this is not the first time that God launched a kingdom community. He did it in the book of Exodus as well. And as you read the book of Exodus, you'll be reading along in Exodus. And if you're familiar with the story, you'll get it right away. If you're not familiar with the story, if you don't read your Bibles, you're going to miss this richness. That's going to make sense of all the stuff we're reading here. Moses goes to his own people and he sees an Egyptian beating up one of his own Hebrews. And so he kills the Egyptian and he buries his body in the sand. And the next day he's coming along and he sees two Hebrews fighting. And he says to the one who's getting the better part of the fight, he says to him, why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew? And I'm in Exodus chapter 2. You don't have to go there. But the man said to him, who made you a ruler and a judge over us? Are you thinking to kill us too? Now, remember when Jesus went to his own hometown last week And they said to him, where did this man get all this wisdom? They rejected him. So we see here Moses being rejected by his own people. And then as we move on to the next, we see that after that, in the story, we see Pharaoh persecuting the people of God. And then after that, we see that for the first time, the kingdom community sits down and eats a meal as a kingdom community. Now, they're not all in the same place, but they're sitting down all at the same time in Exodus chapter 12. You remember that? The Passover feast. And there's something miraculous that takes place while they eat. And as they eat with sandals on their feet and a staff in their hand as if they're already on the journey. And because there's blood on the door and a life has been sacrificed, something miraculous happens as they eat. Those inside are safe. They've been preserved. Those on the outside, the firstborn dies. Something miraculous happens. There's a miracle of eating. And then they leave. And as they leave, they find that they're going towards the Red Sea. And on the north side is a mountain range. On the south side is a mountain range. And behind them, the Egyptian army is coming to recapture them. And they face the Red Sea. And the Lord says to Moses, raise your staff. And he raises his staff and the water opens. And they walk through the water on dry ground. There's a miracle of walking. Now give me the second PowerPoint, please. Let us now overlay the life of Jesus that we're reading in Matthew on top of the outline of Exodus and see what's happening here. We saw last week that Jesus was rejected in his own hometown. We saw at the beginning of chapter 14 that John the Baptist is executed as persecution of the people that belong to the kingdom. The next story is a miracle of eating we just read about, the feeding of the 5,000. And after that, there's a miracle of walking. They don't walk through the water. Peter walks on the water. You see where I'm going here? As we overlay, we begin to see that the story is being retold in the life of Jesus. And now you and I, as followers of Jesus, are being called to live the life of Jesus here and now. We can do that. Third PowerPoint, please. Let's look at our lives today. We talked about this a bit last week, about the idea of rejection. That when a kingdom community is launched, when we have this Jesus community launched, you can expect rejection by the people that you're closest to. We dealt with this last week, but then there's persecution as well. But I want to go on to the parts we're dealing with today. The idea here of overlaying, when you take and you overlay the human body, those sheets of the human body, is if you take the story of the feeding of the 5,000 and you read that in isolation from the rest of the Bible, it's like an arrow with a nail through it. And people take the arrow and spin it any which way they want, and they make any kind of nonsense out of that story they want to make. Right? So you can read commentaries all over the place of people who just take that one story and read it in isolation from everything else, and they talk about the feeding of the 5,000, and you can get anything out of that that you want. This doesn't allow you to do that, because now we haven't got one nail in this arrow. We've got two nails in the arrow. So if you have a nail on one end of an arrow and a nail on the other end of the arrow is fixed. It's pointing one way and one way only. So if we look at this rejection of Israel in the Exodus being overlaid by the rejection of Jesus in Matthew, then we can see what that story means to us, rejection in our own life now. Again, persecution of Israel in Exodus, overlaid by the life of Jesus, persecution of John the Baptist. And we can understand what persecution in the kingdom of God is about. Now let's come down here. An eating miracle in the book of Exodus. The kingdom community gets together to eat. It's a miracle of eating. And they sit down in this ritualized supper and they remember what God has done for them and what God is doing for them at that very moment. When we come to the feeding of the 5,000, we're going to find that in a little while we're going to come across the feeding of the 4,000. Completely different story. Not the same one retold again. But if we look in chapter 14, we see these people in a solitary place. They're away from religion. They're away from organized Israel. They're in the wilderness and they're being fed by Jesus and his disciples. Do you remember how many tribes sat down in the book of Exodus and ate together for the first time as a kingdom community? 12. Any idea how many baskets they collected in the feeding of the 5,000? 12. Is this more than coincidence or what? This arrow, then, I would suggest to you, we've got the eating miracle of the Passover in Exodus. We've got the feeding of the 5,000 as Jesus' life is overlaid on that. How does that look in our lives as a Christian community, as a Jesus community today? When do we sit down as community and are fed by Jesus? When is there a miracle of eating? It's the Lord's Supper, I would suggest to you. In Israel, in the book of Exodus, there was a miracle of eating as they were preserved on the inside of this house with the blood-soaked door. And people on the outside, the firstborn died. It's the same, but different, with the feeding of the 5,000. As 5,000 men, plus men, women and children, sit down and they eat bread that is blessed from the hands of Jesus and distributed by the disciples. And they sit down, and from those meager resources, there's the miracle of being satisfied, full, and still having 12 large baskets of fragments left over. When we come together in the Lord's Supper, it boggles my mind that Christians would leave and take their children with them and miss this. You've got to teach your children what the Lord's Supper is about. You've got to enter into it. Yeah, we could do things a little differently. We could do it more richly. But I really appreciate that we do it. And as we sit down the Lord's Supper, there's a miracle of eating. The bread's not multiplied. People aren't dying. The firstborn aren't dying out there. It's the same, but it's different. It's the same in this, that there is a miracle of eating. That men and women from every tribe and language and national origin come together as one body. There's the miracle of eating in the Lord's Supper. And as we take the loaf, which is the body of our Lord Jesus Christ in symbol, and as we take the wine, which is his blood in symbol, and we drink it as one people, as a body of Christ, as the Jesus of community, we experience, or ought to experience, the miracle of eating in community. As we look at the next one, the last one here, there's a walking miracle. In Exodus, they walked through the water. In Matthew, they walked on the water. But I can't do that, can I? Let me, because I've never had the experience of walking on water yet, let me just make an application that I believe is in keeping with this arrow which has been nailed by Exodus and Matthew, and points to how we can walk on water. It's a new way of living. You know, there's a lot of people there when they look at these stories and you're calling them to live a new way, to live in the Spirit, to live the life of Jesus Christ now. Their response is this: look, John, I'm too busy at work. I've got all these financial pressures in my life. And I've got to take the kids to piano lessons. I'm too busy rowing the boat to get out and walk on the water. We are so conditioned by our culture to row the boat, we don't even hear the voice of Jesus saying, come. You understand where I'm going with this? We live our lives like every other earthling that doesn't know Jesus. We go to work and we say, I'm too tired for God. We pour our lives into our children and we're just too busy with our children for Jesus. Bring your children along. Involve your children. We involved our children. We went out to a prayer meeting. We had care groups. We brought our children. We didn't pamper them. We modeled Christian living before them. And so when we say, John, we can't go to the prayer meeting. We can't do this. We're just not involved in this. We can't do that because we're just too busy rowing the boat to get out and walk on water. I want to give you one example from my own life. Afterwards, I agonize over why I told you some bit about my life, but I'll do this for you. Because as a young Christian, brand new spanking Christian, every Wednesday night, the church that I was involved with got together for prayer and Bible study. Now, I was trying to be one of these gold medal students. Studied 24 hours a day. That was it. Well, I did a lot of other things too, but there was an exam on Thursday morning. And I wasn't ready for the exam on Thursday morning. And it was a test for me. Was I going to stay home and row the boat and study into the wee small hours of the morning and be ready for that exam, which would mean that I was too busy rowing the boat to walk on the water and hear God's word and pray with His people? And I wrestled with that during the day, what I was going to do. And I prayed about it. And the Lord directed me to get out of the boat and walk on the water. Leave the exam to me. You go and pray with the people of God and enjoy their fellowship and hear what God has to teach you in His Word. Now that was counterintuitive. That's something that I would never want to do because I wasn't ready for that exam. I wanted to row the boat for a few more hours and make sure that I nailed this thing. I wasn't ready. But I went anyway. And I came away refreshed and encouraged by being in the Jesus community. I came home and I went to bed. I didn't continue studying. I was so enjoying what it was like to walk on water. And I got into bed and fell asleep like a baby. I got up the next morning and I went to school. Guess the professor was sick. Praise the Lord. It was just, it was one of those things that I got out of the boat. I stopped rowing the boat. I stopped working my guts out and said, no, I'm going to put God's things first. And it was such a, now it seems like such a small lesson, but to me as a young Christian, it transformed my way of walking. And all I'm encouraging you, my brothers and sisters, is this. Stop rowing the boat when Jesus says, come and walk on the water. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things will be added to you. And that's our time for today. Next week, Mark's going to continue with this next lesson. And we're going to see the next parallel too. And I'm not going to steal your thunder. But we got together and prayed and talked through this yesterday, right? And it's going to be rich. So let's close in prayer. Father, we just thank You for the fact that You have launched this kingdom community, a kingdom of Your people who are to live the principles and the values and the power of the kingdom in this world that rejects You. Father, call our hearts to be the Jesus community, to express the power of our Lord Jesus Christ and the power of the kingdom of God. Let us walk differently. Let us eat differently. Let us live differently. And so, Father, as we go through this story of Matthew and we learn more about the Lord Jesus Christ and what He is calling us as His people to do, we pray that we might be ready hearers and people that respond with just loving obedience to the voice of our Master. And we ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.